On this first Sunday of Advent, we're going to reflect on the promise God made and the prohibition he handed down in the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis 3 was the subject of a sermon in the evening a little while back. Some of you were here, so you remember a lot of this chapter, and others of you pretty well know it by heart because it's so familiar. So I'm not going to read all of it, just remind you that humanity has fallen into sin. God has now begun to talk about the effects of that sin, what's going to happen in the world because of their sin and fall. And I want to read just verse 15 and then begin with verse 22 to the end of the chapter. God has just said that Satan is now cursed, and God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He," that is the offspring of the woman, the child of Eve, "will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And to verse 22. "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, aren't those just about the saddest words you've ever heard? "So the Lord God banished the human race from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which they were taken." At the end of Paradise Lost, Milton describes the exit of Adam and Eve from the garden with these words: "The world was all before them. Where to choose their place of rest, and Providence their guide? They, hand in hand, with wandering step and slow, through Eden took their solitary way. And so began the long, slow path to peace." They had it in the garden, perfect peace, peace with themselves, peace with each other, peace with nature, peace with God. And then that first foolish step away from God sent them tumbling down that cascading catastrophe described in these verses of Genesis 3 that ended with them lying in the dust of death, surrounded by the shards of shattered shalom. And the chapter ends with them beginning that slow, wandering walk out of the garden. The first steps on the long path to peace that would take thousands of years and thousands of miles. This Advent season, we're going to trace that path. Interestingly, it was a path trod not by them, but by God. In Advent, we're going to watch God walk that long path. It took thousands of years and thousands of miles until it ended in the manger at Bethlehem. In the Advent season, we stand on tiptoe to see if God is coming yet with his gift of peace. It took a long time for him to come the first time. It's taking a long time this second time, so long, in fact, that you sometimes wonder, if it'll happen at all. Certainly that happened back the first time. By the time Jesus finally came, there were hardly any people standing on tiptoe. A few old ones like Zechariah and Simeon and Anna. And in our day, well, let's make it personal. How many of us are eagerly expecting Christ to come back in this Advent season? Honestly. Well, perhaps we'll get more eager if we understand why it took God so long in the first place. Why it took him so long to send the Prince of Peace promised back here in Genesis 3, verse 15. And on a more personal level, why it's taking God so long to come into your life and bring the peace that you've been praying for now for so long. Well, I think we can learn a lesson from those Chilean miners. You remember the story. It was just a few months ago, back in October, in fact, when 33 of them were trapped deep underground when the mine they were in collapsed. Almost a half a mile under solid rock, they lived for over 2 months in that little hollowed out area that hadn't collapsed. It was hot down there. It was dank and smelly and dimly lit. One of them said it was like living in another world. Another one put it better when he said it was hell. Above ground, the mining company and the government of Chile were frantically trying to rescue them, except they couldn't be so frantic. It was a delicate operation. You may remember all of the news releases about it. They had to be very, very careful that they didn't, in the process of rescuing them, kill them. And so they developed plans A, B, and C, in the hope that one of them would work. They had to drill through almost a half a mile of solid rock. The government said, we need to be careful that as we try to save them, we keep them safe. We want to get close, but not too close. And afterward, one of the miners said, we sat there just hoping and praying that their efforts to save us wouldn't kill us. Well, you may remember the name of the place their relatives stayed. A makeshift village just a little ways away from the rescue operations. A little cluster of tents and shanties they called Camp Hope. They waited there day after day, week after week. It became month after month as the rescue operation slowly drilled. Plan A, Plan B, Plan C, three different ways of drilling through to the miners. Plan A failed. Plan C failed. Finally, Plan B broke through. A drill bit came down through the top of that hellish hole. And the miners thought they were rescued. But if you remember the story, it took days to widen out that tiny shaft so that it was big enough for a capsule just a little wider than a man's shoulders to be pulled up through a half a mile of rock and through the last little bit that they reinforced with steel. They couldn't decide whether they needed to reinforce all of it, all half a mile of rock. They didn't want to get them part of the way up only to have the tunnel collapse and all of them killed when they thought they were rescued. They only did about 300 feet of steel. And then after 70 days in hell, the first miner was pulled up through that narrow tube, followed by the other 32. met on the top by the cheering relatives who'd come from Camp Hope to see their loved ones, the crowds, national media, all of us, one by one they emerged from hell. Blinking, smiling, you may remember they all wore sunglasses because they weren't used to bright sunlight, celebrating their rescue. It took an awfully long time because it was so dangerous. They had to be so careful and precise. They wanted to rescue the miners without killing them. And so it was for God. On his long path to peace. Except it was worse. God, you see, didn't have to drill through a mere half mile of rock. He had to drill through a million stony hearts. When those first humans took their wandering steps and slow out of the garden, they kept right on going. Away from God, away from God, even though God continued to chase them. The problem, you see, for God was not just that we had created our own hell, but that we continued to rebel. When God came for the human race, they ran, they hid. They dodged. They repelled his advances. They didn't just sit and wait to be rescued. The human race didn't want to be rescued by God. And oftentimes they forgot there was anything to be rescued from. Got so wrapped up in the tangle that sin causes, the hassles with work, the brokenness of family, the warfare with evil that rages even in our own hearts, we become so tangled in life that we sometimes forget there's a rescue operation going on. Sometimes we forget we're in a different world, a world that isn't anything like God intended the world to be. And to complicate matters, that ancient serpent continues to slither into our minds, hissing his lies. God doesn't really have your best interests at heart. His law doesn't really intend to make life better. He just wants to restrict your freedom. God doesn't care about you. If he did, he'd rescue you right now. God doesn't care about peace for you. It was a tough job for God. Complicated, dangerous, delicate. And it took him a long, long time to break through. And I hear somebody say when I describe all of that, you know, that's just nonsense. God could have broken through any time he wanted. God could have used his power to rescue the human race at any moment. He could have blasted his way through and brought us peace. Really? Think of those Chilean miners. The government and the mining company could have planted an immense cache of dynamite, maybe even used a small nuclear device borrowed from the United States, and just blasted their way into that little hell hole. Well, yes, they could have. But all the miners would have been dead. God's power could have brought peace faster. It could bring peace to you faster, but it would have meant the destruction of humanity. I mean, it was the power of human will that brought the mess to begin with. And if God were to use power to rescue the trapped and the rebels, he would have had to eradicate the power of human will. He would have had to remove every ability to think and to choose, and that would have left us not human. God could have used power to produce instant peace. He could do that in your life, but back then, there wouldn't have been any humans to enjoy it. And you wouldn't be you. And so God took the long, slow path of peace and grace that worked through humanity, through human choice and human love and human faith and a human body. You see, God never had plan A and B and C. He only ever had one plan. It involved one of the children of Eve who would come to crush the serpent's head, end the dominion of evil, and bring humanity back to the peace of paradise. The only plan God ever had. Adam and Eve had destroyed the peace. Only one of their children could bring it back. Adam and Eve had created hell. Only one of their children could lower himself into hell and break its grip. One of the children of Eve had to bring his brothers and sisters up out of the pit. Into peace. In God's gracious decision to work through the processes of human history, things were complicated. By humanity's determination to dig themselves out and force their way back into paradise. There's a news item a little while back that caught my attention. It bears on what I'm talking about. It was the story of the new rug in the Oval Office. Did you remember that one? This immense piece of art that was woven by a Grand Rapids company, in fact, the Scott Group. Great seal of the United States in the middle of it. And around the outside of this carpet are famous quotes from former presidents. One of them is germane to what I'm talking about right now. President John F. Kennedy once said, "There is no problem of human destiny that is beyond human beings. There is no problem of human destiny that is beyond human beings." A very inspiring quote for educators and politicians, for scientists and scholars, for athletes and for students. There is no problem of human destiny that is beyond human beings. Very inspiring, and at bottom it is a lie of Satan. Because there is one problem we can't solve. It is the pursuit of peace. Human beings can't do it. It's beyond us. It was almost beyond God. It almost killed him. Indeed, it did kill that son of Eve who was the son of God. To crush the evil that robs us of peace, God had to become one of the children of Eve. You know the story. He lowered himself through that narrow tunnel and allowed the serpent to strike his heel. The devil fought God every step of that long path of peace. When the baby was born, the serpent was there, says Revelation 12, slavering in anticipation of gobbling it up. But he failed. When the child of Eve was about to go out in his public ministry, the serpent was there to tempt him off the path that led to the cross, but he failed. And then at last, he hung on the cross, and it looked like the devil had won. But he failed. Indeed, says Colossians 2, it was by that cross that the son of Eve crushed the serpent's head and led the forces of evil in triumphant procession. And then at last, when the path of grace had been walked, it was time for God to show his power. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. The path of peace had been trod. Today, you and I are still waiting in Camp Hope. We've heard the good news that God has broken through, that one of the sons of Eve has come to rescue us, and we've received word and supplies from above. So as we sit here, we are enjoying a foretaste of the peace of paradise. But we look forward yet to that day when, like the Chilean miners, we're pulled completely out of the darkness into the wonders of the kingdom of light. Jesus will lead us in triumphal procession, not with wandering steps and slow, but with leaps and bounds of joy, blinking and smiling in the light of the sun. We will celebrate the end of the long path of peace. Are you sitting here today in Camp Hope, wondering why God has not come into your life to do what you need? I preach this sermon with only one aim: to reassure you that God is coming. It might seem slow, but it is sure. That child of Eve is, in fact, coming into your life every single day. Not necessarily with the power you want, but always with the grace you need. Amen. Lord, thank you for your patience, for your persistence, for your creativeness, for your sacrificial love that was willing to walk with us until that day your son was born as one of the children of Eve. And that day when he died on the cross, the victim of evil. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for crushing the power of evil, and we ask that you'll continue to rescue us until that day when we emerge from this glimmering darkness into the glittering light of the kingdom of God. Give us patience, we pray, as we wait for you to come. Thank you for grace sufficient. May your power finally release us into the kingdom for which we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.